When I started this series on the Sabbath of Biblical Investigation, I thought, well, 2 or 3 weeks, I'll get her done. We're now 5 weeks into it. Looks like it's going to be a 12-week deal, which will probably be short for me because usually when I start anything, our class it always ends up 16, 18, 20 lectures. But there's so much to it. Now, last week, I opened up kind of a theological can of worms when I dealt with Ephraim, the splitting of the northern and southern tribes, how God took Ephraim and He scattered him to the four winds. And He said that Ephraim was going to be a Melo HaGoyim, the fullness of the Gentiles. And I don't have time to really go into all that. And there's a lot of debate on you know, do you have Jewish descent? Do you have Ephraimite descent? Ephraim was going to become the fullness of the Gentiles. That means he filled up the Gentiles. And with all the argument that's going on, and because how do you know that sometimes the Messianic movement, the reason why it starts with messy, I like what Monty Judah says, that it's a messy movement, and they're an anarch, you know. But I think after, when we're talking about as many years that they scattered in 722 B.C., that we would be hard-pressed to find a Gentile that did not have some Ephraimite in him. Everybody's always wondering about the 10 lost tribes. They everywhere.
They everywhere.
And we're going to deal some more with that, not in this series, but because I want to get back to the Sabbath. But I got two things I want to share real quick before I do. Remember I said that there was going to be 390 years. If Ephraim would have repented, they would have been coming back during the intertestamental period. They could have helped the Maccabees run Antiochus Epiphanes out of Judah. Okay, they didn't repent. Moses, in Moses' second song, he said that what's going to happen is you're going to wander away from God. God's going to put you into exile. If you repent, you come back. Judah repented, they came back. If you don't, God's going to times it by 7. That puts it to about the year 2000, right around there. And I think Ephraim has been coming back to a great degree since Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But part of the curse that was placed upon Ephraim that God is beginning to lift away is God said, you're going to forget who you were. You're going to forget you had any connection to Israel whatsoever. And so with celebrating the Sabbath and different things, whether I'm of Ephraimitic descent, or I'm Jewish, or I'm simply a Messiah, there's no difference because God made the two one. And we're going to find out here in a few weeks when we get into the New Testament, I was grafted into Israel, which makes me an Israelite in the kingdom. It doesn't make me a part of the nation of Israel that's in the promised land right now, but there is a spiritual people, Israel, that is like a river that runs through the church and it runs through Judah. How many know a lot of people in the church aren't saved? A lot of people that are Jewish aren't Jewish.
Come on.
Because it's a matter of the heart. God has a remnant, and that remnant is Israel. Okay. Now let's get into the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 58. Now, I want to share a little background information with you about Isaiah before we get into 58. Isaiah had a very long ministry. His ministry was from 740 B.C. to 680 B.C. And his primary ministry, he was of the royal house. He was of the affluent families in Judah. So much so that after he prophesied Isaiah 58, which we're going to get into, and talks about the Sabbath and not doing business on the Sabbath, he had enough pull in Israel, or enough pull in Judah, that he, on the Sabbath, he shut the gates to Jerusalem. And he said, anybody does business, I'm going to kill you. he had that level of pull, and he was always, to Hezekiah, which was at the end, he actually worked with Hezekiah to reform part of Judah. But some of the kings weren't necessarily wanting to do God's ways, and he was kind of a thorn in their flesh. But he was of an affluent enough family that he could get away with some of the things of that and speak of some of the things of that. And he was also probably one of the most prolific of prophets. He's called the Shakespeare of the prophets because he was so prolific and what he wrote in it was so powerful. And we're still today waiting for some of the things Isaiah said to come to pass. Now, some of them I'm glad, you know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I'm glad that one's come to pass. Aren't you? He worked through some bad kings, some good kings. Amazing. How many of y'all know that Hezekiah turned out to be a real good king? Did some real good reforms in Israel. What blew me away as I began to study this, because it's been a while since I've studied Isaiah, Hezekiah had a son named Manasseh. Manasseh murdered Isaiah as soon as he took the throne. Tradition tells us that they put him in a log and sawed him in half. What a sorry legacy for Hezekiah with all that he did in Judah. What's interesting about Isaiah, he was primarily ministering to the southern, of calling Judah back to the ways of God. But he also had prophetic words to the northern tribes, and it was during him prophesying to the northern tribes that Assyria came in and took him captive, and the northern tribes ceased to exist in 722. How many know that should have woke up Judah? Whoa, okay. It's one thing to listen for 120 years and Noah saying it's going to rain. Okay, God, what's rain? How many know when the water starts falling, all of a sudden all his sermons made sense? Okay. It went with them, but Judah didn't get it. And he didn't say the Assyrians were going to come and take you captive. He started talking about Babylonia, who had not even come into power yet. This little peepunk nation over here is going to rise up and take over the world and take you captive, Judah, if you don't listen to it. Well, he was right about the northern tribes. How about this? You know. So he has a lot to say, a lot to that he was trying to correct in the southern tribes and in the northern. Let's go to Isaiah 58, because we're just going to park it in Isaiah 58. I'm going to probably do more of a expository teaching today and just kind of park it right here. There is a lot in Isaiah 58. And actually, I see a lot of the church in where Judah is in Isaiah 58. You see, one of the problems that we have the same problems that Judah had, is that we want people to tell us how God's going to deliver us. We want people to tell us how God's going to bless us. We want people to tell us about how God's going to heal us. But we don't want people to tell us how God's going to correct us and how we're off. What do you mean I'm off? My family's been doing this for five generations. Well, five generations ago, great-great-great-great-grandpa got off, and you all just stayed on the same boat. And so the first thing he starts out in verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions in the house of Jacob their sins." Now notice he didn't say the house of Judah. God purposely called them Jacob. Now, God does that periodically through the Scripture. He refers to both the house of Israel, the northern tribes, and Judah, Jacob, because how many know before Jacob became Israel, he was a conniver. And so God is saying, oh, you know what? These people that call themselves are walking with me. I want you to go and tell that house of connivers that have the potential of being my chosen people the way they're supposed to be, but are still wrestling with the flesh and wrestling for another blessing instead of walking in my ways. You go and you cry aloud to them that there has to be some things that got to change. And that's really what's going on with the church. I see a lot of it. We're wrestling and we're conniving to try to gain the blessing of God. When Jacob, after that day that he wrestled with God and God touched the hollow of his thigh and he limped or he began to walk different, he never again chased after the blessing of God. It simply was there. Because when the walk's right, the blessing's there. When the walk's right, you get it automatically. I'm not supposed to chase after blessings. Blessings are supposed to chase after me. And I'm finding out that when I walk in the ways of God, it's a whole lot easier being healthy. It's a whole lot easier being a lot of things when I'm walking in His ways. Verse 2, now this is from their perspective. "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God.
They ask of me the ordinance of justice, and they take delight in approaching to God. Where have we fasted, they say, and thou hast not seen? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, that thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of ye fast, ye shall find pleasure and exact all your labors. So he said, you really weren't really fasting the way you're supposed to fast. But he said, listen, you're caught up in your own programs. And your own programs, we need to understand man has a propensity to drift spiritually. I'm on fire with God. I'm doing the right thing. If I don't actively, continually seek that, I will drift to the right or to the left. And I will not even realize that I'm drifting. I will do the same things that I did when I was on fire, but now I'm going through the motion. You see, that was the problem with Judah. They were going through the motion, but their heart wasn't in it. It became outward religious service, and they were more worried about what the Jonesowiches were doing and what they were seeing them do. Come on, always trying to keep up with the Joneses. Well, they had their own versions of the Jonesowiches, okay? The Goldbergs and the Jonesbergs, yeah. Okay. Trying to keep up with them and always worried about image of what people see. And we see that in the church. It gets to the place where it's all PR. It's hype. It's about, I've got to be seen doing this. If you got to worry about what other people think when they see you do it, maybe you shouldn't do it. But at the same time, I have one who always watches me, who is with me 24/7. And not only is he watching what I'm doing, he knows the intent of my heart of which it's flowing. And that's what he really judges. Because in essence, when the northern tribes separated themselves, they separated themselves from Jerusalem. And by doing that, I mean, all the feasts changed. They set up their own feast and all this other, we're going to do our own thing. Well, the epicenter was of Judah was Jerusalem, so they kept all that going. Because it also brought revenue into Jerusalem. 3 times a year, everybody got to come, everybody got to spend money, everybody got to bring their tithe. Okay? But what we're going to find out a little bit, they did the seventh feast, but they forgot the eighth feast. They quit doing Sabbath the way that it was supposed to be done because, man, you got to make that money. And so they would do commerce on the Sabbath, which is one of the things he was correcting them on. But they had their own program. And what's interesting, let me see if I can find it here. I was reading some things out of the pulpit commentary. Let me read to you what the pulpit commentary says about verse 2. It says, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Compare a picture drawn in Isaiah 1:11, which says that your lips are with me, but your heart's far from me. They were just going through the motion. We are there exactly the same representative people honoring God with their lips, but whose hearts are far from Him. Zealous in the outward forms of religion, even making many prayers, but yet altogether an offense to God. They are not conscious hypocrites, quite the reverse. They are bent on doing righteousness, on not forsaking God's ordinances, on continually approaching Him, but they are wholly without a proper sense of what religion is. They make it a matter of outward observance and not understanding that it consists of devotion from the heart. Our walk with God, the reason that we do the Sabbath is because it's a devotion of the heart. Because I'm going to recognize Him as Creator. The reason that we do the things that we do is not outward. You see, that's the problem with us rediscovering our Hebraic heritage. If I've told you guys this once, I've told you a million times that whenever God allows a truth to be rediscovered, there's no new truths being discovered. They've always been there. We're rediscovering truth. You're going to have people falling to the left side and people falling to the right side. Now, the right side is people fall in love with Judaica. They got to have their tallit. They got to have their kippah. You know, a Pope wore a kippah longer than any Jew ever had. And I don't do either one. I do put on a baseball cap event every once in a while. Mary says at least those look good on me. Won't let me wear a cowboy hat, but let's go on. But they fall in love with everything Jewish. So much so that they trust in the Judaica instead of the Jewish Savior. Okay?
Then I have people like my friend John Gar that goes to places, and I mean, he's been teaching on this stuff. He could close his eyes in his sleep in a coma, and he could still teach this stuff because he's been teaching it so long. And he goes someplace and they say, well, you're not Jewish enough, Dr. Gar. I'm going, why? Because he doesn't wear a kippah with a beanie on top or something? What is it, you know? And so you have that over here. And then over here on this side, I've got a newsletter sitting on my desk by Tex Mars, and I used to get it for years because he used to kind of keep me up to date on what the New Age was doing, Illuminati was doing. And then he's gone over the edge, way over the edge. Because, you know, at first he was saying, well, you know, things about the government as far as his studies in Illuminati, and yes, they're kind of interweaved in there and different things. And so he told the IRS what they could do with his 501c3, and so now everything's for profit. Well, he has found out there's a segment in America that Jew bashing is very popular. And this guy that was, you know, proclaiming a savior that happens to be the king of the Jews, he's now selling the protocols of the learned elders of Zion, which is an Illuminati document that tried to make the mass that it was the Jews writing it when they wasn't. It caused the slaughter of the Jews during the Tsars as well as Hitler. And now he's come out and it's called a river of blood. He quotes out of Revelation that the Jews have caused all the massacres throughout all the centuries, and that they far outweighed anything that, you know, the Nazis were nothing compared to the Jews. Money. That's white supremacy talk, guys. And selling Henry Ford's The International Jew. Let me tell you something. There's a reason why Henry Ford's picture was on Hitler's wall, because they were best friends. That's one of the reasons I don't drive a Ford anymore. Have you driven a Ford lately? No. I have not. And if that didn't get my goat, when I found out they were funding Arafat, that was the final. The Ford Foundation was funding Arafat. Anyway, that's a whole other soapbox altogether, isn't it? But you see, you have him on one side, and you have all these guys that you know, oh, well, my tally's bigger than your tally, you know, going on the other side. In the middle is God. God has not called me to be culturally Jewish. God has called us to be biblical. Because when we live biblical, it gives glory to Jesus, and it gives an avenue for God to show His glory in the earth and His power in the earth the way that it should be. But it goes on to say, where it says, they ask of me of my ordinances. He said, a better translation here is that they ask me ordinances of justice. Either they claim at the hands of God that God would judge their enemies. Always, you know, I want justice. I want justice, God. Get them, God. Get them, God. Justice has got to start here. Right? Or they would say, God, now I tell you what, boy, I'm walking this thing just exactly like I said it should be walked. Now you better do what you said in your word. No, when you do like it says in His Word, God does what He says in His Word, not your comfortable interpretation of it. Because sometimes God requires some stiff stuff. Do you know all the good promises have some stiff stuff to them? God says, son, you want the anointing, you want to grow up and be in the kingdom of God, you better straighten up and fly right. Well, God's just being mean. No. He's not. He's maturity in the body is what we need. And when we see with Judah, now they're still being protected by God. And the one problem that Isaiah had continued with them, quit trying to make alliances with Egypt and trust in Yahweh Elohim. See, their greatest sin, two of the greatest sins of Judah, was violating the Sabbath. They went into exile for 70 years because they missed 70 sabbatical years of letting the ground rest and have its Sabbath. And so God says, you know what? I'm going to take you into captivity now that you owe the land 70 years of rest, and it's going to get it because that's my law. And since you trusted in Egypt instead of me, I'm going to raise up a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to take you and really rough up Egypt too. Which is an oxymoron to me. Can you imagine? God brought Egypt, which was the greatest nation on the earth, to their knees to get Israel out. Now see how conditioned we are to think that all of Israel is just the Jews? They're one tribe, one of 12. Okay. To get Israel out, brought them to their knees, and they have never risen back up to prominent military strength since then. And so now you go trust in the people that God whomped up and brought down to nothing instead of trusting in the God who brought you out. Isn't that crazy? And this is another side note. And what we see is a mirror of us. How many times do we trust in the world that God brought us out of instead of trusting in the God to bring us through? One of the first steps to real maturity is to say, I'm responsible. And I did this when I taught on grabbing hold of your destiny. I'm responsible. If anybody's going to make me walk with God, it's going to be me. Do you know I can't make you walk with God? I can't make you pray. I can't make you do it. You got to do it. The minute you accept that responsibility, you're on your road to Christian maturity. Because you take responsibility. And when you do, you quit worrying about the enemy so much as you worry about what you do and how it affects your relationship with God. If you're right with God, the enemy's not a problem. Boy, this guy. Wish I could have a pen. Ding, 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 ding. Let's go on. Now, they've done their fasting and they've done all these things. They say, okay, God, you know, why haven't you seen our fasting? Verse 4. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice known, heard, and high. You were fasting to keep up with the Jonesowitches. You were fasting, okay, Goldberg, you fast one day a week. I'm going to fast you because I'm going to show you up. Or I'm going to prove that my theological position is better just because we're going to look more holy. Don't ever see that in church, do you? Oh, dear. And so instead of seeking the face of God, you're trying to one-manship somebody else or trying to prove your point. And politics should never be in the house of God. And yet it is rampant through almost every denomination. It's politics. What is politics doing in the kingdom of God? This is a theocracy. Almighty God rules and reigns. What we need to do and what the whole body of Christ needs to do is hit their knees and ask Him what He wants done. And they get with His program. Instead of, I was raised Baptist, guys. And I know how the Smiths come in and they got some money and they work their way into prominent positions and they take over and now they have this power hold. And it doesn't matter. And they will stop a revival if it threatens their hold on that church. They will come against the move of God. People being saved. Now, for Baptists, that's like an unpardonable sin. People are getting saved and you're getting mad. What's the matter with you? Well, if we get too many people in the church, we're not going to be able to vote out the pastor when we want to. I'm just getting real. And see, that was going on in Judah. Power jockeying. Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? We should be asking the Spirit of God who is. Amen. Now he goes on to say, it is such a fast that I have chosen, a day that a man afflicts his soul to bow down his head to the bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Well, they put on a show, didn't they? I'm going to fast. What did Jesus say? When you fast, nobody should know. Don't put on a show. Don't goop up the top of your head and put on the... They'd act like somebody just burnt down Jerusalem or something every time they fasted. Nobody should know. And don't do what I did one time. I was in Germany, single guy in the army, and I run out of money before the end of the month. And so one day I got up and I said, I'm going to fast today. The devil gave me 2 free meals that day. I thought, I'm not going to do that no more. God got after me and said, son, you knew what the devil was going to tempt you and you set him up. Don't ever do that. We fast to seek the face of God, to get closer to Him, to tell the flesh, you're on hold. Now, if I'm fasting out of the flesh to get attention, my flesh to get attention, that is the absolute opposite of what God says a fast is supposed to be. It's to give the flesh no attention. And tell the flesh it doesn't rule things. Now in verse 6, God starts telling us the way that He wants to go. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Now He just gave you a clue for those who want to understand fasting. When you fast, this is what you fast for. This is what you fast about. And during the fast, these are some of the things that you try to do for someone else. Everybody ever notice when people fast, they always fast for themselves? Isn't that still being self-centered in your fast? Boy, are you guys breathing? Like, when we fast, that time that we're fasting is always about everybody else. It's about God. It's about everybody else. It tells me, it reminds me I'm not the center of the universe. God is. And I'm fasting that other people get set free. James actually touched that and said, pray ye one for another that you may be healed. Same concept. Same concept. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that were cast out to thy house? One of the things that many practice while they're fasting, listen about Sabbath, we're going to get into that here just a minute, but it all goes together because it's all about the attitude of the heart. The money that you would spend on the food when you're fasting, give it to the poor. Give it to somebody in need. Because then not only, you know, it's like, okay, I'm going to fast for 2 days, but you know the party I'm going to have afterward, and I'm going to have me a big steak. That's how we break fast, meal feast. And so I'm saving up the money from what I was eating those 2 days to pay for that feast. Now God says, give it to the poor. Those that are cast out, go and find them. Begin putting other people first. That breaks selfishness in their heart, because all the stuff that they were doing, and even the northern tribes, was all selfish. Selfishness brought down both houses. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bringest the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? God says when you start putting other people first, and in we want God's power to come and heal us. We want God's power to come and deliver us. We want God's power to come and bless us. Now God is saying, no, no, no. You're begging for my power to go heal him. You're begging, you're seeking my provision to go and meet that person's need. You're looking for my glory to set that person free. If not this way, it's this way. That was the heart of Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. I don't become a black hole that just sucks everything in from the kingdom of God. Nobody ever sees anything. I'm a conduit that it flows through to everybody else. Now, God says when you begin having that attitude of letting the kingdom of God flow through you for somebody else, this is what happens to you. Verse 8, then. Why do we use the word then in that verse? Because you got to do what's in the first 2 verses to get to verse 8. When you do this, then this will happen. It's like you tell your kids, if you pick up your room, vacuum the floors, and clean up, then I will take you out to eat. So if they don't clean up their room, vacuum the floors, and get clean, what's not going to happen? Because you've never gotten to the then, have you? Now, in our modern day, we haven't really learned that yet sometimes, because kids expect that even if they don't do it. Yeah, but you said, yeah, but I said do this. Oh, come on, Mom. Come on, Dad. God enforces His Word.
Now, we want them to most of the time, and so this then is enforced in the kingdom of God. God says, you put other people in seeking my kingdom and my power for them, and not how it makes you look, but for them, for the real reason, the heart reason. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth slowly. Is that what it says? Speedily. Probably it's speed of light,
but that's a whole other thing.
And thy righteousness shall go before thee. True righteousness, as I am in right standing with God, therefore my needs are taken care of, so I am concerned for others. He's taken care of me in Jesus. My concern is for others. And it goes on and says, and the Lord shall be your rear reward. And I'm thinking, what in the world is a rear reward? Pull it up in the Hebrew. It means God shall be your rear guard. Now notice when Paul in Ephesians 6 gave all the armor faces this way. There's nothing back here. It's because when I'm using this armor to fight for others, watching over all the saints, you put on that armor and you're watching out over all the saints. Same concept. In fact, Paul probably used this to in his mind when he was writing Ephesians chapter 6. That as I'm doing this, God's got my back. So if the devil tries to sneak around me from behind in a place I can't see, he doesn't even run into me fighting him. He runs smack dab into Jesus, covering my back. You see, as a soldier, and I was trained in the military, being able to trust your buddy to cover your back is a life or death situation in combat. And see, we need to realize we're in combat. Now, if I could boil this down, because how many know God is concerned with people getting free, people getting healed, people getting whole? God says, you watch my back, and I'll watch yours. If you watch my back, that your selfishness doesn't get in the way of what I want done. That's how we watch God's back. We keep God focused, not self-focused. We go by His agenda, not ours. That's watching the back of God. He says, if you watch my back, I'll watch your back so that when you're in the heat of the battle, you don't have to worry about the devil sneaking around here and getting you some way that you don't know of. I'll take care of this on back. All you got to take care of is what's before you. I tell you what, that's even more powerful to me than my health springing forth speedily. Because you can be healthy and get wounded real quick. Can't you? Verse 9, another then. You got my back? Then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here I am. Well, that's the kind of prayer I want answered. Now, notice up here in verse 2, they were doing all the gyrations of praying and seeking God, and God's saying, I'm not even hearing you. How many have ever wrestled with unanswered prayer? Everybody gets all their prayers answered here, right? Some of the things we ask for, we shouldn't even ask for at all. That's why sometimes it's not answered. Sometimes God says, what you just asked for, it's going to take me 10 years to get you there, so hold on. That's okay. God's been working on me 25 years to bring some things to pass, okay? I'm just now starting to walk in prophetic words that were given to me 25 years ago. And you know the reason it's taken 25 years? Me. But sometimes what we find in Judah going on, and we find in our lives, the reason that we have unanswered prayers is that our lives are unanswerable. God can't answer the prayer because of the way that we live. Unanswered prayers sometimes are because of lives that are lived and they're unanswerable. You're wanting all the thens to come to pass and you're not doing what was before the thens. Sometimes. Not all the time. Everybody, don't take me in extreme. But what Lillian Yeoman was a great healing evangelist in Assemblies of God back in the early 1900s. And she said that whenever she prayed and believed for healing and it didn't come,
after a time of her standing, she would begin examining her life to look for things that she needed to change. Because there were some things in her life that made that prayer unanswerable. The life was unanswerable. So the only you need the prayer answered. So the only thing to the equation that has to change is the life. And so she began to have to actively get into that life to get it to change to the place where God could answer that prayer. And that's what all these thens are there for. God was saying, you're crying out, you're seeking all these things, but you're doing it out of selfish ambition and fighting one another and everything but what's really in the kingdom of God. Return back to my ways, and then the health that you're looking for is going to come. Your righteousness is going to come. The glory of God is going to come. Then you're going to have that. Then you're going to have this. Then you're going to have this. And I bet you if God could give us a glimpse at what Judah was crying out for, that he was lambasting them for, in verse 2 and 3, we'll probably see the answers in these verses. This is what they were crying out for. God to be the rear guard, because they were crying out. They're saying, listen, you need to bring judgment on all these other nations around you, around us, because they're our enemies and they're threatening us. And God is saying, no, judgment begins in the house of God. Let me take care of your enemies. Let me take care of you first. The greatest way to bring the devil to his knees is to let God correct you. You want God to whomp up on the devil when God's not a respecter of persons. If I've got a sin in my life or a place where I need to be corrected in my life, God, by His own righteousness, can't whoop up on the devil until He corrects me first. Because the first thing the devil's going to say is, yeah, but Mike's doing this. Get it under the blood. Get it corrected. Then, when the devil tries to say, yeah, but nothing, it's under the blood, you're going down. I'm really trying to get to the Sabbath, but I think we need to hear this in the body. We need to hear this. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Then shalt thou cry, and He shall say, here I am. If, not only do we have a then, but we got an if. That's almost as bad as a but. Okay? If thou shalt take away from thy midst the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of vanity. We have that happen in church all the time. Somebody gets saved. I've seen it. Someone gets saved off of drugs and everything, and there'll be five or six people in the back of the church going, just you wait, it's only going to last 6 weeks. Just you wait. Well, then why don't you hit your knees and change that? Why don't you back that new baby up and hit heaven until it lasts 60 years? And all this stuff of vanity, of pointing the fingers and of pride and saying, well, yeah, well, look at this one. Well, yeah, well, this one over here, God needs to judge, and this one over here. I've had it happen sometimes. I preached some of the hardest sermons I heard, and then back in Dixon, I'd kind of be back here, kind of everybody be talking, we'd be fellowshipping, and next thing you know, boy, Judas should have been here today. I need to get her a tape. Well, if that word was needed for Judith, God would have had Judith there. Maybe the word was for you, and you're diverting the conviction of the Holy Spirit and saying, I'm just standing in for Judas this morning or something, you know. Pointing a finger, it needs to go this way. No. Take responsibility. If you feel conviction, good chances are it's because you need to be convicted. You. Don't worry about that little speck that's in your brother's eye when you got a 6x6x12 hanging out your own eye. Then it says, if thou shalt draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light arise in obscurity and thy darkness as the noonday. We need to, one of the reasons that we live the Christian walk is to be a light to the world. Now, you don't know, Islam is gaining on us like crazy. And they are picking out the inconsistencies of the body of Christ. We just got a letter from one of our students that's an inmate in prison that they have a book on Islamic answers to Christians. Here are some of them. Now, everybody here in this church, at least I know, knows these answers and how we got it wrong. What day is the Sabbath really on? What day does your Bible say the Sabbath is supposed to be on, and why don't you observe it? That's the first thing that Islamics will get a Christian over. When you say it's from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset and I celebrate it, thank you very much, they go, what? And here's another one. If Jesus died on Friday and resurrected on Sunday morning, how do you get 3 days and three nights out of that? Well, he did, and he was crucified before sunset Wednesday afternoon, and he resurrected before sunset Saturday. They don't know what to do with that. They ping us on our traditions that don't line up with the Word, knowing that we don't have an answer for it. And when they show us how wrong we are, well, we keep all of our stuff that's in our book. How come you don't yours? Do you know what the greatest answer to Islam is? Us doing what's in this book. Islam was stopped once. It threatened all of Europe, and they had no way of resisting. They were more technologically advanced than the Catholic Church was in a lot of areas. They knew what a telescope was. We're sitting there trying to see it with our beady eyes. They had telescopes and all these different things. Revival of walking in the ways of God, and revival stopped Islam. Revival will stop it again. Well, that just come out of nowhere. That's okay. Verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee every once in a while. Continually. How many know that we need continual guidance? Why do I need continual guidance? Because I am honest on who I am. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every millisecond, I need thee. You see, as technology increases, so does our need for God. It's not every hour, every millisecond, I need thee. Because if anybody's going to mess up my life, it's going to be me. He will guide us continually. I trust in that. I stand on that. Because there's decisions that I've got to make in ministry. There's decisions I've got to make in my own life. That if I don't have the leading of God, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And He guides us continually by the shalom, the peace of God. Let the peace of God be your umpire. Let it guard your heart. The Amplified says, let it be an umpire. If the peace of God is drawn back in a situation, that very moment you have stopped being led by God. And that is a sign for you to stop. When I choose to be continually led by God by following that peace, then I start walking in what Paul promises, that the peace of God shall soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Our problem is we never walk in the peace long enough to get heavy on the devil. I want to feel like a 2-ton brick on the back of the devil by walking in that peace and letting God continually. Then it says, and he goes on to say, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose water faileth not. Now, he said in drought. That's very significant, because when I walk with God the way that I'm supposed to, keep your eyes off the world. The world can be in drought, but you don't have to be. Isaiah sowed in famine and reaped a hundredfold return. The world was in famine. That means, and nobody got no food. And he sowed. You see, the most logical thing out in famine is you sow seed, grow a crop, and the famine stops. They were having drought. Nobody got rain. How many know Isaiah's fields got rain? Quit worrying about what the world is doing. If I'm walking with God the way that I'm supposed to, God is going to see to it that I have what I need. There's been times with the ministry, you know, we go up, we go down, and sometimes we kind of go around. And when I decided to hire Michael full time,
back then, I really couldn't afford me at the time. And it was a step of faith. Especially when you're talking about paying somebody enough to feed his family and everything else. It's not one of these things, brother, just come in and we're going to believe God and God will give the increase. And then when he doesn't, say, well, you're just not believing enough. I've seen ministries do that. It's I take the responsibility for his family and he gets paid for anything anybody else does. He gets paid before I get paid. That's the way it should be in ministry. And I have seen myself worried and praying to make sure that all the bills, because it takes a lot of money to run a school, believe it or not. It takes a lot of money with everything that we do. I'm writing out checks and doing all this, and it comes Friday. I'm thinking, man, I don't quite have enough for his paycheck, and I go and balance the budget, and also the next thing I know, I had loaves and fishes. It's just there. I don't know how, when you start out with this, and you subtracted all this money, and you got here, and there was still this here. And I have been amazed over and over and over again. Or someone will call and say, God's impressed me and I'm gonna give you this money or I'd like to pay for my next 3 years. I'm gonna go ahead and just put it on my credit card. I'm going, what? Don't worry about what the world is doing. God is able to bless the faithful no matter where they are. God can bless the faithful in the middle of Drury University. Or any other university. God can bless them at Avatar, rebuilding transmissions. God can bless. And I tell you what, God, if I'm a believer and I'm working someplace, God will prosper that place simply so that I have a paycheck because I'm there. That my being there is salt in the earth. And it doesn't matter what goes on around us. That place is going to prosper. And I'm going to prosper because I walk with God. Quit getting our eyes on the world and get it back on God. Verse 12. This one you need to highlight because I love Rod Parsley. And Rod Parsley preaches from this continually. And he preaches on it, on rebuilding the Pentecostal way. This scripture was built upon. And the Torah is the constitution of the kingdom of God. And he said, what you're going to do, he said, they that shall be of thee shall build the waste places, and thou shalt rise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. That's the ways of God. Now, one of the things that we need to ask ourselves is, how many know Jesus taught Torah? That's the very foundation of God. Jesus taught from the Torah. He lived the Torah. Isaiah chapter 11 says that when he rules and reigns for the millennial reign, the whole world will come to Jerusalem to learn Torah, to learn the law. Because that is the constitution from which he will reign in his kingdom by. I think we need to get in the book and find out what it says and how it's applicable to us. There's a lot in the Torah, the very foundation. It is the antidote for paganism. It is the antidote for selfishness. I have been called in years past to handle church splits. The Torah would have solved. So-and-so borrowed my lawnmower. Now, he's a deacon in the church and broke it, and he brought it back and said, get it fixed. Had a church... he's smiling about it, right? It happens in Texas, too, don't it? When the Torah says, the Word of God says, you borrow somebody's equipment, it breaks, you fix it before you bring it back. That's in the Bible. And God says, this is how you treat one another. Now, if they hire you to do it, and you're working for him and it breaks, he's your employer. He fixes it. Church splits would have been avoided by simply following the common sense of how we treat one another. I always have them bring back, yeah, and you're going to bring up, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. No, I'm not. She's going to have to die in Christ just like I did. I sure don't have to suffer them being in the church. Amen.
Let's go on. Verse 13. If God's going to make you restore the past, He's going to bless you coming in, going out, then He puts another if right there in the middle of it. And it's directly connected to the Sabbath. If thou shalt turn away thy foot, if thou shalt turn thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. I got that underlined in my Bible. The Sabbath belongs to God. God gives me 6 days a week I can do anything I want. Anything and everything I want. 6 days, as long as it's righteous. But on that seventh day, that one belongs to Him. It's His day. It belongs to Him. I don't have any say what I'm going to do. And it is also a command here, and call the Sabbath a delight. Obeying the Sabbath is different than having Sunday services. It's a lot more what you really do with your family. And having services too, like we do here. But it's putting the world on hold and walking with God and spending time with your family. Not making money. It's the one day of the week that we say, it's not about the money, it's about the Lord. It's His day, it belongs to Him. And I am to delight in it. Now, delighting doesn't mean burdening it down with 570,000 regulations. That's exactly what the Pharisees did that Jesus got after them about. The Word of God says two things about the Sabbath and two things only. Rest, don't buy or sell. That's it. Go on to remember the Lord your God, three things. And to remember the Lord. Don't buy or sell. Rest and remember God. And call it a delight. Oh, it's just so hard doing the Sabbath. You get a vacation one day a week and you're calling it hard. That's one of the reasons why we only have one service, so that you can actually have something called rest. Now, albeit I do preach long enough to have two services. If I were Baptist, it would be three services. Because the perfect sermon is 20 to 30 minutes, right? That's a good introduction. It would take me a year just to go through one of my series that I do. I can only get two of them done a year now. The holy of the Lord, honorable. We always wonder what the Lord's day is. It's the Sabbath. Because it is a type and shadow of the millennial reign of Jesus. That seventh day, God will come. Man has 6,000 years to do His stuff on the earth. And that seventh day, that 7,000th year, Messiah is going to come back and He says, okay, you've had your 6 days, this day's mine. And He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this planet. I can't wait. And I feel so sorry for the theologians that tell me I'm in the millennial reign now. If I am, I want a refund. This is not the millennial reign. It's coming. And so He had to correct Judah. Now, Judah were doing the other feasts, and they were doing a lot of the other things. They were doing it from the wrong motive, but they put off the Sabbath, the weekly one, because it affected their money. You see, they enjoyed, Jerusalem enjoyed the other three feasts because everybody came and spent money for the three feasts. Everybody had to come. But they were so caught up in themselves, they said, that's too hard to do, so we're just going to, it's just another work day because, you know, you got to keep the money going, you got to keep everything going. No, you don't. Then I forget who is the creator of the universe. I forget that it is He who gives me the power to create wealth. I have the power to create wealth when I remember the Creator. And men, there's a lot more things you can create besides wealth. Men, you can create the shalom of God in your house. That's your responsibility. You take authority, and what we do on the Sabbath, we recharge so that we remember who gives us that ability and who we have to answer to if we don't do it. I can create peace. I can create an atmosphere of love in my household. I can create an atmosphere of safety by taking my authority in the morning and saying, devil, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. You get out of here.
The Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive. Strife doesn't belong in the house. It doesn't belong in the church. It's out there full of the world. And if I'm full of the kingdom, I don't have it. But I've got to remember and I've got to tap into Jesus who gives me the power to end the strife, gives me the power to create the wealth to take care of my family, who gives me the power to create love in my family by being more like Him. That's what the Sabbath is about, a time of remembering. Then he goes on to say, where was I? Oh, yeah. And thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, or speaking after or thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride on the high places of the earth, and to feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The heritage of Jacob. When we start doing the Sabbath and start doing things, a fasted life the way that God says. And even the Sabbath, in a sense, is a fasting. Because I'm fasting from the ways of the world. I'm fasting from making money. Can you see the principle there? But what is the heritage of Jacob? It's a transformed life. He went from a conniver to a prince of God. The surplanter to a prince of Almighty God. That is his heritage. I so love the story of Jacob because I think there's hope for Mike Lake. Show me a conniver and I'll show somebody it's got hope if it'll kick into God. Because God will change him into a kingly person, a stately person, a person who walks with God and walks with authority. You see, being kingly or being stately is not about having the money and having people underneath you. It's walking in godly, divine authority to where people around you feel safe. That's a true leader. We're going to get into leadership when I start our Wednesday night services again. But true leadership is not getting a whole bunch of people to follow you. True leadership is getting you to the place where people feel safe around you. And know that there's wise counsel and that there's true authority. And then the following, your household being able to follow you, men, all that comes naturally by you filling in that position and becoming that. And that's part of the heritage of Jacob. He went from being always running after the next blessing and trying to steal it from everybody he could to the place where he was dispensing the blessings. He was dispensing them. And Isaiah was serious about this problem. There's a lot in Isaiah about because Judah had left the Sabbath. God is restoring the truth of the Sabbath to His people to be biblically accurate. But in that accurateness, there's provision. We're working ourselves to death. We are destroying our health. We are doing so many things that are detrimental to us that are allowing the enemy to come in and to steal from us because we're not following God's biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is this. 6 days you're supposed to work. That means for 6 days you work hard. That may be a concept for some people at their jobs. Work hard. Have a work ethic. When you work, work hard. When you rest, rest hard. When you pray, pray hard. It comes back to what I shared at the beginning of the service. Be there. Give it 110%. When I preach, I try to be here 110%. I'm not worried about what Mary's got for lunch. I just know it was going to be left over from last night, so I know it's going to be good. I don't have to worry about that. But to enter into it with your whole heart. People, when you enter into the Sabbath with your whole heart, you find the rest of God. When you enter into your work with your whole heart, you find the provision of God. When you enter into the Lord's presence with all your heart, you find the joy of the Lord.
don't know about you, but it's time to get Semitic about some things and changing our Greco-Roman pagan minds to back with walking with God. I don't compartmentalize God and put Him over here somewhere. He saturates everything. I only have one life. I don't have 14 different lives that I can compartmentalize, this over here and this over here. It's all one life that I live for Him, and I live it to my fullest. And God says, when you do that, seventh day belongs to Me. But I found out one thing about God. He says, you can do it My way, or you can do it My way. I like that about Him. God is absolutely right. Sometimes from my viewpoint, He can be absolutely obnoxious about some things because He won't budge a bit. But you can when you're perfect and absolutely right. God's the only one in the universe that says everybody else needs to change. I'm sorry to break your bubble, but it wasn't you. It's God. And when I fall into that, all of a sudden His kingdom starts falling in line with me. I find rest for my mind. I find rest for my soul. I find rest for my body. And I begin entering into a divine rest that as Mary and I have been doing Sabbath for how many years now have we been doing it? 5, 6. That the rest I'm finding in my body is phenomenal. The rest I'm finding in my soul is phenomenal. I'm finding rest even in the way that we do services. I mean, I used to try to be like a freight train trying to work up to a head steam, you know, before service. Gotta get pumped. I just walk in, here I am, let's go. That's all I need to do because I'm resting. I'm in it. All I've got to do, the stream's going. I don't have to create the stream. All I got to do is step on into the stream because I'm doing it God's way. Some of you guys find out the same thing in some areas of your life. You just do it the way God says, and it's just like, I sure like floating downriver in the stream of God on my inner tube than I do trying to fight up the rapids of the devil and try to have to go the other way. It works so much better. Father God, we thank You for the Sabbath. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You that Your Word does not return to You void, but it shall accomplish whereunto You have sent it. Father, You're restoring truth to the body so that we can walk more holy in Your eyes, so that we can bring more glory to the name of Jesus. And Father, so that the accusers of the gospel would be hushed, that they would see a people that are truly a people of the book and that live according to Your Word. And Father, when they can find no fault because they cannot find that we're violating the Word of God, they'll be convicted. And Father, many will be won to the Lord. We thank You and we praise You for it in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May He drive sickness and disease away from your home. May He fill your homes with peace and joy. May the enemy find defeat every time he even comes to your doorstep. And may the joy of the Lord encompass you in all that you do. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.